So good morning. If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Jordan Washington. I'm a ruling elder and one of three Timothys here at Central Hope Church, along with Blake Reap, who I found out about 3 years into our friendship. His real first name is Kenley, and I have not gotten over that deception yet, so be praying for me there. And then a new Timothy, David Lynn, who has begun his seminary training at Covenant Theological Seminary this summer. And so if you could remember him in your prayers as he has a full-time job and a family at home. So this morning, our text will be in 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Beginning in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer this morning as we dive into God's word. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this day that you have appointed for us to rest from our worldly duties, the things that we must be engaged in day to day, the things that you have called us to do week after week. We give thanks to you that this is a day that you have set aside for us to devote all of our attention, our minds and our heart's affections on who you are and what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Further, what you've created in us by bringing us into your family and granting to us the church, a body of believers that are our own. We ask this morning as we look into your word that your spirit would be with us, that you would convict us where we need convicting, that you would comfort us where we need comforting, that you would grow our knowledge and our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pay closer attention to the words that we have received from you in Holy Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. We love you. We give thanks to you for who you are and what you've done for us. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I come this morning bearing both good news and bad news. And I'm unsure how you like this scheme to be set up, so we're just going to start with the good news. The good news is that God is faithful to his people. He has promised that he will protect his people, that he will keep you safe until that day when the Lord Jesus returns. The bad news is that it is much easier for you to be a heretic than you think. Along the lines, same lines of this, it is much easier for you to be deceived than you think. And so this is the second letter that Peter has written to address a particular group of believers. In the context, the problem that is happening among the people now is that false teachers have arisen. And the thing about most false teachers, most people who end up being heretics or deceived, they don't typically wake up in the morning and on the top of their to-do list say, I'm going to go spout some heresy today, right? Or I'm going to run to Kroger and I'm really looking for somebody to deceive me, right? That's not generally how people wake up and start their day. However, amongst this body of believers, false teachers have arisen amongst the people. And these false teachers have arisen because of a very seemingly innocent question. The question is, where is the Lord? Where is he? Why hasn't he returned yet? The forefathers have died, and the world continues on just as it did in the creation. Where is the judgment that the prophets and the apostles spoke of? Why hasn't the Lord returned? Again, seemingly very innocent questions. But the devil is always in the details. It is how we answer these questions that either lead us to further godliness or lead us into destruction. How the false teachers answer this question is they conclude that because the Lord has not come back yet, as the prophets said, as the apostles have said, because he hasn't returned just yet, he's not coming back at all. And because he's not coming back, I then can live however I want. Because there is no judgment, I can pursue all the desires of my heart. This kind of lifestyle should sound somewhat familiar to us. Maybe not amongst you particularly, but certainly amongst our culture. Certainly amongst the world in which we live. Because many have concluded that there is no God, there is no judgment, and I have nothing to fear. Death is the end of existence, and therefore I shall live however I like, pursuing all the endeavors that I see fit. And because these false teachers have crept in to the body of believers, some of them have arisen from the body of believers, they have led other people to conclude the same thing, that the Lord is not coming back, and so what does it matter? I should live however I like. And so this infectious teaching is now working its way through the body of believers. And so Peter has written again to stir up the mind of believers to the great and precious promises of God that are true. And so Peter begins our section this morning in verse 3 with a declaration. He says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, we shouldn't understand the word life here to mean eternal life, because Peter has already addressed this in his previous letter, in chapter 1, no less. He's already articulated that eternal life is through faith in Christ alone and that he is raised from the dead. So what Peter means here by life and godliness, he means God, by his divine power, has granted all things for us to live this life. And one of the things that we don't have enough conversation about that Peter is going to direct us in this morning is virtue, specifically Christian virtue, the Christian ethic, how we should live our life in light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the declaration is a promise that by his divine power, he has granted us all things that pertain to this life. So everything that you need to live a godly life that is pleasing to the one who has called you, God has given it to you. He's given you everything that you need. And so the question is, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that God has given you everything that you need? That he has not withheld anything from you? Everything that is beneficial for you to live a godly life, God has granted to you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that to be true? And all these things that pertain to both life and godliness are found in the knowledge of him through his very great and precious promises. So that leads us to another question. Do we know the promises of God? And I don't mean just generally, right? Or even just conceptually. But do you know the promises of God that are yes and amen in his son, Jesus Christ? Think about it this way. When you're watching the news, you're hearing about wars, rumors of wars, The economy might bottom out. People might lose their jobs to artificial intelligence. Do you believe that God is going to provide for your worldly needs? Do you believe that he cares about you more than he cares for the sparrow, who doesn't fall from the sky apart from the will of the Father? Do you believe that God's care rests upon you that much? That he's going to provide for your every need? Now, it might not be a luxurious life, right? You might not get to drive the car of your dreams, live in the house of your choice, have multiple bedrooms and lake houses. It might not be that kind of life, but God has promised that he's going to provide for your needs. You have clothes for your back, and you have food to fill your bellies. Do you believe that to be true? When anxiety is setting itself upon you, as you're looking at your bills, I mean, I for one am looking at the grocery bill, and I'm like, ugh, it's getting dicey. But as you're looking at expenses rise, as new members are being added to your family, do you trust that the Lord is going to provide for you? Because if you don't, there's only one of two courses you can take. If you disbelieve the promises of God, you will slide off into apostasy. Just as these false teachers and people who are being deceived have done. Because they do not believe and do not trust the promises of God, they have departed from the faith. So do you believe in the very great and precious promises of God? Having believed in the promises of God, Peter then turns to the outworking of belief in those promises. And so one of the things we are always on guard against in the Christian church is legalism. It's the naughtiest word in the Christian language, right? We never want to portray the gospel as a gospel of works. However, in no sense does the Bible teach us that a person can genuinely be a Christian and not display some semblance of Christian character. There's no sense in which you genuinely have faith, and that faith is not genuinely followed by works. Justification is not the end of the Christian life. It is the beginning. You are justified, declared righteous, your sins are forgiven, and that is the beginning of your Christian life. And so having believed the very great and precious promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, it now leads to the outworking of that faith in verses 5 through 7. So for this very reason, trusting in the promises of God, make every effort to supplement your faith. Enhance your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Should sound somewhat familiar because we've seen this list and it kind of mirrors the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the outworking of genuine faith is Christian character. And so the first thing that Peter instructs us to do is to add to our faith. Now, faith is typically understood as trust in God's promises, and that is true. But in context of what Peter is really getting at here, which he is exhorting Christian people to exhibit Christian character, this word is best translated as faithfulness. So Peter's not saying, do you have faith? He is assuming that the people who are reading this letter have faith. And so what he's saying is, are you being faithful? Are you demonstrating reliability in your Christian life? Or are you unstable? Constantly tossed to and fro by every new wind of teaching. And there are a few that come out They seem to be recycled because nothing is new under the sun. But to us, they're new because, as far as I know, nobody here lived 3,000 years ago. So these things are new to us, but they're not new to human creation nor to God. And so Peter is asking, are you remaining faithful to what you have heard? What you have received from the prophets in the Old Testament, what you have received from the apostles in the New Testament, are you being faithful to that message that you have received from them? Are you trusting that these words are true, or are you being tossed to and fro? Are you faithful? And so adding to this faithfulness, he says, add virtue. So continue to improve in your faithfulness. Continue to improve in your reliability. But add to your faithfulness virtue. And a good definition of virtue is excellence of character shown in generosity towards others, surpassing normal constraints of duty and demands. Are you excellent in your character? The way you present yourself to the public, does it match the same person who is in private? Are you going above and beyond to perform your duties to your fellow man, to your family, to your job? Or are you just doing what is being asked of you, the bare minimum, in which you have no reason to boast and no reason to take any pride in that? So Peter says, after you've increased in your faithfulness, increased in your reliability, add excellence of character. Be developing your character. The person that you present to people is the same person that should be behind closed doors. You should be honest in your speech. Not duplicitous. Not being a grade A politician, but speaking straightforwardly, rightly, and justly. Add virtue to your faithfulness. Next, after you've added to your faithfulness and to your virtue, with virtue, add knowledge. And knowledge isn't just a general knowledge, right? Or even knowledge of deep philosophical things. The specific knowledge that Peter is talking about here is knowledge of God. And so are you growing and deepening in your knowledge and your understanding of who the Lord is? Or is your knowledge functionally the same as it was 10 years ago? Are you deeply studying the Word of God to know the one who has called you unto salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ? Are you deepening in your knowledge through serious study? Devotions are good. They are. Those are good things to do. But are you adding to your devotional time serious study? Again, like if we take true stock of our lives, we devote a vast amount of our attention, a vast amount of our energy and effort to a lot of things that are ultimately worthless. Things that are going to pass away as soon as either you die or Jesus comes back. And so are you devoting more of your attention to the things that matter? A deepening knowledge of God. And now if you add to your knowledge of God, are you adding self-control? A working definition of self-control is dominion over oneself with regards to consumption of food. With regards to the consumption of food. With regards to the consumption of the tongue, so what you say with your mouth, and to sexual desire. Are you increasing in your self-control? And again, Peter lives in a context much like our own. And so are we cognizant of our consumption of food? America is not great with this. It's not. But the Christian is called to be. The Christian is called to not be a glutton, but to be self-controlled. Again, if you're on social media, if you watch the news, people say in and everything that they want to in our day, in the name of free speech. And I'm not saying anything against free speech, but as a Christian person, you are not allowed to say whatever you want. As a Christian, you are called to have self-control with your speech. The words that you are to speak to other people should give life to them. You're called to be self-controlled with your tongue. And lastly, in the very promiscuous society in which we find ourselves, you're called to be self-controlled with your sexual desire. You're called to be self-controlled with your sexual desire. And I won't go into the nitty-gritty details about what that looks like, because all of you understand what I'm saying. You're called to be self-controlled. Next, adding to your self-control, adding endurance and steadfastness, which plainly is the ability to bear up under difficulty. The ability to bear up under difficulty. It's easy to be a Christian when things are good, as it is easy to do most things when it's easy. It's when things get difficult that we really find out how much we care about a particular thing. And so, are you adding steadfastness and endurance in your Christian life? Are you a great Christian when things are going your way? And then when things start going in a way that you don't necessarily want them to go or like, do you turn into someone else? The Bible calls us in our Christian ethic to be steadfast. That regardless of what this life throws our way, and it throws a lot, this life is difficult, I don't need to explain that to you. But regardless of what life throws your way, are you being steadfast when difficult times come? Are you remaining faithful to your Christian witness when things are hard? Be building up your steadfastness and endurance. And on top of this, add godliness, which is loyalty to the one who called you and loyalty to his community that he has called you to. So in the Christian call, you are called once first to God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are also called into a community. And again, there is no sense in which you can love God and not love your neighbor. There's no sense in which you can be faithful to God and be unfaithful to the people he has called you to. And so in your godliness, are you devoted to God? And by consequence, devoted to the people that he has called you to. We call it the church. Are you devoted to the body of believers? And not just a generic body, right? But a particular body. Are you committed to the purity and the edification of a particular body of believers? I'm not saying you can't pray for other churches in the area. By all means, the Bible instructs us to pray for all believers at all times and all places. But we're also called to a particular people. When you look at the Pauline letters, they have church names attached to them. Ephesians was a church in Ephesus. Galatians was a church in Galatia. The Thessalonians was the churches in Thessalonica. These were particular groups of people that Paul was writing to. Are you committed to a particular body? Next, brotherly affection. We all know that we love our kinsmen in the flesh, our kinfolk, our siblings, our aunts, uncles, cousins, twice, second, and third removed. We all know that we're called to love those people. And Christians are called to love your brothers and sisters in Christ equally as much. The same familial love that you have with your kinsmen in the flesh, your family, your relatives, is the same kind of love that should be demonstrated toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a question for you. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ as you ought to? Which leads to the last one, what does love actually look like? Which is the last virtue. A good definition is actively seeking the benefits of others. sometimes at the expense of oneself. Do you have that love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you actively seeking their benefit? And this can look in a variety of different ways, but I'll start with one. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? The people that you sit next to in the chairs Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the same people that you walk by Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, are you praying for those people? Do you know their needs so that you can accurately pray for them? This is the list of Christian virtues that we as people are called to exhibit. And after exhibiting these things, in some measure or another, Peter now turns to the back half of this section to compare and contrast the difference between people who are exhibiting these virtues in some measure and those people who are not, who are departing and following after their own sinful desires. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so the issue that Peter is dealing with, again, is apostasy. These people, there are people among the body of believers who have an external experience with God, right? They come to church, they sing the songs, they praise God. They have an external experience with God, but ultimately they're not true believers. And so these false teachers have departed from the good news of the gospel. Again, seemingly because they've asked very innocuous and innocent questions, but their conclusions have led them to apostasy. And because they have been led into apostasy, they are not distributing, they're not demonstrating the Christian virtues that Peter has just laid out. And so instead of being self-controlled, they fulfill every sexual desire that they have. They eat as much food as they like. They speak to people however they like. And so contrary to the Christian virtues, those who have departed from the faith and those who are making evidence that they are not true believers are the ones who are not displaying Christian virtues. So again, this leads us to ask a question of ourselves. Because the evidence of you being a genuine Christian is that you display Christian virtue. Not perfectly. You will never perfectly display Christian virtue. But to some degree or another, all Christians in all times and in all places demonstrate that they are Christians by how they live. And so what is your life like? If someone were to observe your life, your behavior at work, your interactions with your family, your behavior at the grocery store, again, that can be a battlefield. What does your life look like from an outside observer? Are you just like any other Tom that they had run into? Or are you manifesting something otherworldly? Something that testifies that you have belief in something that transcends this world. What does your life look like? And what Peter is telling us that if you have these Christian virtues and they are increasing, you will not be unfruitful or ineffective in the Christian life. And lastly, in verse 10, therefore, so having considered all these things, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. But what Peter is not teaching here, he's not teaching that if you do these things, you're going to be saved because of your good works. That's not what Peter is teaching here. Peter is a free grace gospel guy, as we all are. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are saved by Christ alone through faith alone. But what Peter is teaching here is that if you want to be sure, if you want to have assurance of your salvation, it is manifest in how you live. When you think about your own life, are you displaying Christian virtues? Again, in any kind of degree, because we all have varying degrees of faith. Even the weakest saint is saved. But again, ultimately what Peter is getting at is that every Christian who has genuine faith is going to manifest that faith by how he lives. And so if you're wanting to confirm the call of God upon you, if you're wanting to confirm his election of you, look at the fruit of your life. Is it keeping in step with repentance? Is it keeping in step with the commandments of God? Or do you look just like any unbeliever? We have a call this morning, a summons, that all Christian people are called to pursue holiness. And in that pursuit of holiness, the way we become holy in ever-increasing measure is by paying attention to what we have heard. God has so graciously and mercifully given us 66 books. 66. That is a lot of books to read. He's given us 66 books for our godliness and for our salvation. Are you diligently studying the Word, deepening your knowledge of God, building your Christian character so that you will not be unfruitful or ineffective? And I'll end in the same way that we started. Peter opens with a declaration that God has given you everything that you need. He's given you everything. And so even these lists of virtues that may seem unattainable, God has given you everything that you need to pursue them. And it is by reflecting, remembering, and believing the very great and precious promises of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you have given us a means by which we might be sanctified, a means by which we might pursue holiness, godliness in this life, and it's through your great and precious promises in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that you would lift us up to behold more of your glory, to trust more in your promises. Strengthen us to pursue holiness, to be holy people, to be salt and light in this world. Lord, strengthen us to trust you, that you love and you care for us more than you care for the sparrow. Lord, we love you. We anticipate your return, and we pray that we would be a people ready and fit for the return of our King. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.